This is fill in the blank. Pride comes before a... Humility comes before... Oh, you guys didn't get very far. Humility comes before exaltation. Scriptural principle. He was obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Okay, pride comes before fall. Humility comes before exaltation. Sanctification comes before... Service. Thank you very much. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 again, please. Romans chapter 1. I hope to prove to you by the end of this session that God is not interested in you offering your services unless you qualify. This section session is to be on service. God is not standing up at 11 o'clock in our family Bible hour on a Sunday morning and said, who'd like to go to camp and be a counselor? That's not the way God works, you know. That's not the way He works. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1 that there is definitely an order as far as sanctification and service come. Paul, first of all, in verse 1 said he is separated unto the gospel. He is set apart to God. As a result of him being set apart, in verse 9, he says, now I can serve. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. When it comes to Christian service, I dare say that most of us, and I certainly know it was true for me for a long time in my Christian life, that I thought this was what was told me now. And they didn't do it with any wrong motives. This is what they believed. This is what I was told. This is what I was taught. You live for the devil long enough. It's time to live for God now. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, let's get going. Okay? Now, that made perfectly good sense to me. Of course, I didn't know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't books of the Bible either. But that made perfectly good sense to me. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the good works are throughout the Gospels. The Lord Jesus talks about good works and that they might glorify your Father in heaven. And the epistles talk about good works and what's involved. And you say, well, that's good. Let's get on with the good works. Here we go. And so you launch out into an attitude that you don't really think through. And the attitude is this. God really likes it when I serve Him, and He really doesn't like me when I don't serve Him. And if I want the blessing of God, then I'd better really serve Him, because if I don't serve Him, I'm not going to get the blessing of God. And I don't think about that. I don't carry that thought to its conclusion. And I forget that it's all by grace. Oh, does God bless us? Does God honor those that honor Him? Go like this. Yes, He does. Is that then the motive? No. That's not the motive. I don't do good so God will do good. This is not the golden rule. God says, I'll do unto them what they do unto me. That's not the golden rule in heaven. God goes far deeper in the heart of a man and a woman than, well, you should serve God now because you're saved. God goes far deeper than that. When you got saved, did the Lord win your heart? Is He still got it? About 4 years into what we call, quote, full-time work, whatever that is, I came home from a series of meetings. You know what I said to my wife? The whole thing is a joke. I'm over here telling people how to have the abundant Christian life, and I don't even know where the Lord is in my own life. Now that was bad, but that wasn't the worst. The worst was the response. You see, my wife is rock solid. I mean, I lean on her. Heavy. She is so consistent and so faithful and so godly that when she said to me, "I feel the same way," I'm going to tell you what, it shook me to my very roots of my salvation. And it was my wife that took me to this passage. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter, is it 3? Let me look at it. Revelation chapter 2. It was my wife that took me to this passage. Said, "We're in trouble." To the church at Ephesus, right? Notice who's speaking. The one that holds the 7 stars in his right hand. The one that walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. We're talking about the Almighty here. Verse 2, the one that knows the works, the labor, the patience, the discernment, the perseverance in verse 3, the patience, and has not fainted. We read that, and you know what I said? That's me. That's me. When I got saved, I was making up for lost time. I used to stay up all night serving the Father of the dark. How many times have you stayed up all night serving the Father of lights? And to my shame, I still stayed up more nights for the devil than I have for God. But this was me. I just kept on and kept on. You see, here's my thinking. Unintentionally, what happened was this. Every time in my Christian experience that I felt distant from God, you know what the answer to that was? You're not doing enough. You've got to get more involved. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let's get it going. Move out. Take on some more responsibility. Fill up your calendar for the next 5 years. Get with it. Come on. And you know what? If the devil can't get you to sin, trip you up and stumble you along the way, he just push you. Just push you. Listen to me for a minute. Why are you so stressed out? And I know you are. That's what everybody tells me. I'm so stressed out. Why don't you have time to do what you want to do? Well, if I just had more time. Why aren't you quietly and consistently and in an organized way, why aren't you just working through happily, satisfied, great, wonderful, got everything in order? Listen, you know why Pluto doesn't bump into whatever it is up there beside it? I don't even know what it is. You know why that doesn't happen? Because God is a God of order. He's arranged things in an orderly way. He's not the God of confusion. How you doing? How you doing with that? Running hither and yon, picking up the pieces, never time to ever finish a job, always stressed out. Let me give you a hint. Oh, you're not in gross sin, thank God. The devil is just going like this. Family walks into the meeting on Sunday morning. Model Christians. You should see them on the way to the meeting. If you want to know what's going on, ask the little kids. The big ones learned to lie. The little ones ain't learned it yet, you know? How'd your mom and dad do on the way to the... My mom pinched my dad. I know she did. And he said, don't you touch me, you know? I mean, man, what happens behind pulled drapes and closed doors, huh? This is real, folks. This is real. I pulled in... I don't even know any more planets to say. I pulled into a place one night, and I had a guy I was discipling, okay? And we were early. We were 10 minutes before the meeting. We were early. Nobody else was there. You know, they all come in like a flock of buzzards at the last minute, just just like this, you know? And this couple, this elderly couple came to the meeting. I know elderly, what's that anymore? But let's say they were 114. How about that? They were an older couple. They were in leadership in that assembly. Now, we were parked kind of down in the corner. It was a big parking lot. It was a Sunday night. Nobody else was there. They pulled in. It was quite a warm evening. They had their doors open. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I pretty near cried to hear the way that man talked to his wife in that parking lot. Gentlemen, we need another whole Saturday on this. This is big stuff. I could hardly go in there and preach that night knowing that man's in leadership in that meeting. And the way he talked to his wife, I wouldn't talk to my yard dog like that. And that poor woman just sat there, soaked it up. In one end, they looked like the model Christians in there. Stressed out, pushed to the limit, can't control the kids. Oh, we're the model Christians once we drive into the parking lot here. Threatened. I mean, if you don't know, good morning. How are you? You know, you say, well, you can't control. Yeah, you know, you can. I can prove to you, you can control it. You and your wife are having a little disagreement. You know, just a little one. She threw two skillets at you so far. You know. You know. And the phone rings. And you're going, and I'm saying, good morning, how you doing? Oh, wonderful. Yeah, everything's great. How you doing? Oh, yeah. See, we can do it when we want to. We just don't want to. We just let it go. Just let it go. Push, stress, confusion. And then we stay home with our family and say, need more family time, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, it's about time that Christians got their lives in order. That's what I think. I struggle with this. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I have not achieved, but I know the desperate situation that I can get into if I get doing too much under the guise of this is spiritual and this is godly. That is not godly. When you can't even speak to your wife, you can't even address your children, you can't get to a meeting without complaining about it before you come, and you're critical of all the people in the meeting and blah, 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 and you've heard it and on it goes. What is it? What is it? The devil has pushed us. Oh, we're not going to the casino and we're not sleeping around and we're not getting drunk on the weekend. But he has pushed us and pushed us and pushed us to the point that our lives are a spiritual wreck, really. And we're all hypocrites. We just come to the meeting as though nothing was wrong. I tell you what, someone walks up to you and they say, how are you doing? And you go, fine. You're not fine. You know you're not fine. The biggest room in the world is what? Room for improvement. You know that, see? And you're not fine. There's a lot of areas of your life you need to work on. But I'm not going to tell you because you'll tell Sally and Sally will tell somebody else and the next thing you know, I'm the bad guy. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm fine. I'm just fine. We've learned to excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves, and the devil is back there just pushing us to the limit, pushing us to the limit. That's what he did for me. My wife was smart enough to figure that out. Push me to the limit. And I tell you what, I was on the brink. I was just about ready to go over the edge. And I thought, what is going on? I don't even know. I'm preaching. I don't even know it in my own life. What good is that?
Keep reading.
Verse 4. Did all these wonderful things in the first three verses. He just kept on keeping on and keeping on and keeping on, stressed out, gone, done, gritting your teeth and doing it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast... Now, this is an interesting thing. It says left, not lost. People say, oh, you lost your first love. No, hold it, hold it. You didn't lose anything. I prove it to you. The context proves it. Look at verse 5. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Oh, okay. You mean I can actually go back and remember when I left my first love? Yep. You sure can. You sure can. Oh, you may have to think about it for a while. And you may have to ask God to give you recall. But I'll tell you what, dear friend, every one of you that's ever stepped one inch away from the path that the Master wants you to walk on, and you know you're not right, you go back and you say, there it was. I told the young people last night, no tree suddenly falls. No marriage suddenly dissolves. No student suddenly fails. I'll tell you something. You make bad choices little at a time. Little by little by little by little. And one day you turn around and you say, how did I ever get here? That's exactly what happened to me 4 years into the Word. How did I ever get here? Well, one day at a time. One step at a time. One choice at a time. Dear friend, let me say it as succinctly as I can without getting into a long speech on this thing. God is not interested in your strength or your wealth or your time or your life or your hands or your mouth or your talents or your... God's not interested in that. Let me tell you what God's interested in. Your heart. Your heart. Give Him your heart. You see, why did I do what I did as a young Christian? I'm supposed to. What's the right motive? I love the Lord. Why do you serve Him? Please your wife? Well, that's not a bad thing sometimes. Keeps the sparks from flying, you know. Please your children? Got to be a good testimony. I got to set the example. Please your assembly? Please your elders? I can tell you what, you're going to get tired of pleasing your wife one day. And you'll get to the point and you say, I don't care what the kids think. And you'll say, I tell you, those elders are no better than me. But when you serve the Lord because you love the Lord, it'll carry you through the hard times. It gives you the right motive. It gives you the right perspective. Remember, David had all those good guys around him, all those mighty men, you know? Had weird names, all of them, but anyhow, I don't know why they couldn't just have ordinary names like David, you know. Those guys risked their life. Those guys went out of their way. I'll tell you what they did. They did not have to wait until David said, okay, you get down there and give me some water at the well in Bethlehem. I am thirsty now. Just those guys are just listening to the faint cry of the king. He's holed up in the cave. The battle plans are being made for the next day. He whispers under his breath, oh man, I'd like to have a drink. Those men backed out of that cave that night. They crossed enemy territory in the dark, through the lines, got the water, brought it back. They said, David, We got it. I'll ask you the question, why would those men do that? Because they love David. They'd do anything for David. He's not got to give them a command. He doesn't have to shout in their ear like a drill sergeant. They love David. They didn't even care if it cost them their life. They didn't even think about it. They just said, let's get our king some water. It's amazing that when you get that perspective right, you just keep on doing it. Because now you're doing it for the king. Oh, it's nice if it pleases your wife too. That's wonderful. It usually does, because women are usually more spiritual than guys are. And they recognize that, and they say, that's good. Keep doing it. Appreciate you setting a good example. But you know that ultimately you're doing it for the Master Himself. You know what my wife and I had to do that day? We had to get on our knees and we had to repent. You see, my ministry had become academic. That's what it had become. It was a job. Go preach. Go give 4 messages on a Saturday down in Washington. Go down there and act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and preach from the Word of God and come on back. That's your job now. You're a preacher now. That's what you do. It became so academic. It became so secular. I just lost it. I just lost the joy. I just didn't even want to do it anymore. And I had to confess to God that I was doing it because I thought it was the right thing to do. It was expected for me to do it. And confess that I had walked away from the motive. You see, when you first get saved, you really the Lord wins your heart. I mean, you really fall in love with Him and you really just do it. But then something happens. I don't know what it is. You get complacent and things get common and you go through life, and the next thing you know, you say, oh man, where's the joy in this whole thing? What's going on? Well, that's because you've slipped up. You've walked away. You've given it up. You've not continued on with the right motive. But you see, in order to serve the Lord, He wants you to be right with Him. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is old stuff, but it's good stuff. Now, I want to see if I can show you from Scripture that God expects you to be set apart before He expects you to serve Him. And you can go all over the book for it. But let's go here for a minute. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, somehow we think that serving God is out here teaching Sunday school, mission work, preaching, elders, deacons, cleaners, pianists, on and on and on and on. I tell you what it says, unless I read it wrong. Service is presenting a holy and acceptable body to God. That's what it is here. Now, that's going to manifest itself in all kind of ways. But this is it. Could I put it this way? God has never, ever accepted any kind of a sacrifice, and He won't start with you. You go back in the Old Testament, go back to the book of Malachi. Desperate situation. Desperate. You got priests that are taking bribes. You got Israelites who are bringing crippled, blind, sick, lame goats and bulls and sheep. And the priest looks at that thing and he says, that is not very good. This guy says, Well, here's $40. Would you kind of overlook that broke foot on that old cow? He said, no, I couldn't do it for 40, but I might do it for 100. That's exactly what they were doing. Exactly what they were doing. Just read first chapter of Malachi. And so the Lord says, offer it to your governor and see if he would accept it. We could think about it this way. If I spent as much time at work as I do with the Lord, would I have a job at the end of the week? If I offered God, if I offered my employer the respect and honor and obedience as I do to God, would I have a job at the end of the week? Do I expect God to accept what I know another man wouldn't accept? That's the point. So, you got Christians with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth saying, I'm thinking about doing mission work. It's okay if you're in Holland. It's not okay over here. We got Christians who don't read their Bibles, who are not committed to a local assembly, who says, I'd like to go and be a counselor at camp. We got Christians who are not under the authority of anybody in their local assembly, who couldn't find five salvation verses, and we're going to let them go and work with our young people? I want to serve God, you know. Serve God. Well, unless I really miss this thing, God says, present your body, not any way you want to, not your own evaluation of what that is. I will tell you what is acceptable to me. Spotless, without wrinkle, first fruits, best of the flock. That's what I want. You might say to me, well, nobody's perfect. Agreed? Do you want to be, though? Is this your attitude? Listen, everybody knows, including me, the first person to know, that I am not 100% in every area of my life where I want to be. I know I'm not, but that's where I want to be. And I know that there are certain things in my life that I'm aware of. If I don't give those over to God, it's no sense in me saying, God, what would you have me to do? So I didn't say Lord yet. As soon as you say Lord, oh, wait. Now we got a problem. Master, ruler, sovereign, servant, Lord, yes, Master, what will you have me to do, Lord? Living sacrifice, holy, and we learned something about that, didn't we? There's a sense in which that means separated, set apart, God-like, and notice, acceptable unto God. So all you got to do is ask yourself, is my life acceptable to God? And if your life is acceptable to God, and you're presenting, you're yielding, you're giving your body. I often thought, why didn't he say your heart? Why didn't he say your mind, your soul, your strength? And I don't know if this is right, but I came to the conclusion that God says the body houses everything and I want it all. I want everything. I don't want you to start fragmenting this thing out and dividing it up and I didn't want that, and I want it all. I want your strength, your mind, your heart, your soul, your power, your talents, your time. I want it all. I want you to present your body, that which houses it all, that which contains it all. I want your life to represent my Son on earth. That's service. We talked about that. And I believe that the Scriptures are very clear that first comes that recognition. First comes that understanding that God expects me to be just a little notch above. just a little bit better than the average flock. And that's what he wants. An acceptable sacrifice. In doing that, we are told in verse 2 that we can know the will of God. I go all around people and say, excuse me, preacher, could you tell me what God's will is? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, what are you talking about? Oh, I struggle with it in my own life. How would I ever know what He wants you to do? You know, everybody wants the easy way. They want God just to drop it out of the sky in a special delivery envelope. This is my will for you. Go here, marry her, build over here, get that job, buy that car, and live happily ever after. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, you know, that's not the way it works. But I'm told in verse 2 how to know it. I'm told in verse 2 I can know it. And the reason more people don't know the will of God is because they just won't follow the instructions that God gives to know His will. They don't want to listen. You can't put old heads on young shoulders. You can't make mature, experienced Christians out of Christians who've been saved 5 years old. You can't do that. And I'll tell you this. You cannot know the will of God by watching television and playing golf. You can't do that. You've got to study the Bible. I mean, listen, I'm nothing against, you know, watching television and playing golf. I'm sure you could find some good time to do it and some good relaxation and all that. But when that keeps you from knowing God's will, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Because here I am told that there are certain things that I have to do in order to know it. Just look at it for a second. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you like to know the will of God? Well, it's pretty easy. Just come out from among them and be separate. Don't think like, look like, eat like, be like, talk like, or like the world. Like, God doesn't want you to do that anymore. You were once in the world. Now, don't be of it. You're still in it, but don't be of it. Be transformed. Notice how that will happen, the renewing of your mind. You know, when you get saved later in life, you're sort of in the red. What I mean is you, for years and years, you're unsaved more than you were saved as far as years ago. Well, then it come one day, I balance the books. I was saved as many years as I was unsaved. Now I'm in the black. Now I'm saved more years than I was unsaved. But not only that, as far as time is concerned, but as far as my appreciation for the Lord and as far as my separation from the world, all that grows. And it grows. And it grows. And now I'm at the point, and I am so thankful to God, I can hardly remember the old days anymore. It's wonderful. For years, I get all these flashbacks. You know, you go into a mall or to a restaurant or to a store or something, and the atmosphere or the song that was playing, and all of a sudden, phew, flashback. And you can remember where you were when you heard that song or where you were when you were in that atmosphere or something like that. And it was just bad. It reminded you of the old days. You know what? I don't know. I used to play the guitar and sing before I was saved, and rotten songs. It's amazing how long they stick with you. Now, I couldn't remember the scriptures, but I can remember some stupid song I used to play on the guitar and sing before I was a Christian. You know what? I can't remember the words anymore. You know how that happened? Listen to me. The mind has been renewed. The renewing of the mind. We had a teacher in our Bible school, and he said, cram it in, the Word of God. Cram it in, poke it in, shove it in, get it in. Any way you can get it in, get it into your mind, he said. You read it, you think about it, you study it, you memorize it, you talk about it, you get it in. He knew. Newton might have figured out what goes up will come down, wonderful gravity, but God's got a different principle. You know what it is? The principle is this. What comes in will come out. What you put in your mind will come out of your life. I tell you something. You saturate yourself with the Word of God, guess who comes out? The Lord Jesus. His ways, His thoughts, His actions, His deeds. Then you got to get it in and get it in and get it in by the renewing of the mind. And the only way you can do that is with the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. Memorize it. People say, I can't memorize God's Word. I said, give me a break. What are you talking about? Tell me your telephone number. Oh. I bet you know your savings account number, too. I bet you even know your street address. Yeah, but I can't memorize the Bible. Yes. Get out of here. You ain't trying. You are not trying. Listen, I don't care who you are. You're not trying. I tell you, everybody in here could learn one verse this year. Amen? Well, why don't you just learn one then? I'm not asking you to memorize the whole Bible. Learn one. If it takes you a year to learn one, you learn another one next year, would you? You'll know it, in 2 years, you'll know at least two verses. Because right now, some of you are struggling with any verses. And you just need to just learn one. God is gracious. I bet you could even learn two this year. The problem is some of you are not even going to try. That's the problem. Let me give you a secret. I struggle with memorizing stuff, so I don't even try. I'm not good at it. You know, in other words, somebody said, "No, memorize this." Oh, I can't memorize. I can memorize that for 5 minutes. Tomorrow's gone. See? Here's the way you do it. You just read it. And you just read it again. And you just read it again. And just read it again. And you just read it and read it and read it. And one day somebody's going to say, "Well, what about this?" And you go, "Well, all of a sudden, it just came right out. It's amazing." And you go, "Wow, I did that. I couldn't believe I did. Why? How'd you do that?" Saturation. Renewing of the mind with the Word of God. Just read it. Just do this. Do a little mental thing. "I'm not going to memorize this." Just tell yourself, "I'm not going to memorize this." Because you always do what you say you're not going to do, right? So, "I'm not going to memorize this. I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to read that 10 times today and 10 times tomorrow." And you read that you do that for a week. You won't memorize it. You'll just know it. And then you go back and you study it. And it's not just words anymore. Now it's concept. It's not just concept anymore. Now it's applicable. That's what God... Listen, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to a memory verse." No. No. By taking the Word of God in such a way in my life that I can apply it. That's how I cleanse my way. When I'm tempted. Did it ever occur to you that the Lord Jesus used one verse in the temptation for every temptation? Did it ever occur to you that the devil never said, "You got any more verses?" But I'm going to tell you something. You've got to get beyond John 3:16 because that won't work for every temptation. So what you got to do is get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart so that when you're tempted, you can use the right verse for the right temptation. See, that's the reason that people say, "Well, the devil didn't quote the..." When the devil takes up the Word of God and says, "Oh, if that's the way you want to work," he says, I got a verse for you. Here it is, you know. And he quotes from Psalm 91. People say, "Well, he didn't quote it in its entirety. That's the problem." No, that was not the problem. You go back and check it. Neither does the Lord. So you're going to make it wrong for the devil and right for the Lord? You can't do that. The reason it was wrong for the devil, he took it out of context. That's all. It was okay. He didn't have to quote the whole thing. It was okay. He just took it out of context. You know what Jesus said? "It is written again." Again! And now he uses the right verse for the right situation and does battle with the enemy. That's what you do when you renew your mind. You get a workable knowledge of the Word of God so that you can fight the battle, so that you can be qualified to what? Serve the Lord. That's what you want to do. So that I can do what? Know His will. There's a lot to be said about that, but we're not going to say any more about it. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. I went there with the young people last night. I want to go back there for a minute. Joshua 24. Just in closing this session, the session is to be about service. I'm not going to tell you what to do for the Lord. He will tell you that. I'm not going to suggest that you have to do certain things because I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know where your area of service is. I do know this. If you're a believer, you got at least one, probably multiple gifts. And that one of the most frustrating things in the Christian life is to try to exercise a gift you don't have. Boy, that's frustrating. But seeking out what God wants you to do, the way you do that is, first of all, by getting your life in a right standing before God so He can lead you. By heeding Romans 12, 1 and 2. Getting it right. Hey, I'm not perfect, but I want to. I'm getting it right. No unconfessed sin. I'm right. Clear conscience. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now let's get on with it. Saturating myself with the Word of God. He's going to what? Show me His will. That I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that what you want? Will of God. Well, it starts by choosing. That's what I told the young people last night. Joshua brings the nation of Israel to a crossroads. And just in closing, let me remind you that he wanted them to make a choice and know what choice they were making. If they wanted to serve the Lord, he wanted them to know it. Get on with it. If they didn't want to serve the Lord, he wanted them to know it. Go home and pray about it. Go home and think about it. But in doing so, you are consciously rejecting to serve Him. We don't have time to give you the background. You'll have to read it later. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Notice the word, serve. It's going to appear 14 times in the next 15 verses. Be subject to a conqueror. Just mark it as we read it. Notice. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve. You get it? The emphasis is on serve. The emphasis is on being subject to a conqueror. And as I asked them last night, I ask you, who won the day? Who won the battle? Who won your heart? Do you need to go back to Revelation 3? And remember from whence thou art fallen? Do you need to go back and retrace the path and say, that's it? And go back to that deviation and repent and confess it and deal with it and get back on the track. So that you can what? Serve again? With what? Right motives again? So Joshua said, I already made that decision. I hope you make it. Now, quickly, look at verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I tell you what, that's exactly what you have to do, though. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other. You'll esteem one, despise the other. You can't serve two masters. And if you're not going to serve God, you're serving somebody else. And if you're going to forsake the Lord, then you will serve other gods. Now look at verse 17. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up, our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, did those great signs and sights, and preserved us in all the way in which we went, among all the people through whom we passed, drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, this is the people's testimony. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So Joshua brings them to a crossroad. He tells them what's going on. He tells them to choose. They reminisce, say, God never failed us before. He's always there. We understand it. Therefore, Joshua, we're with you. Yes, and a great crescendo of the people's voices say, and we'll serve the Lord like you do, Joshua. And you think Joshua would say, praise the Lord. Let's go on. You know what he said? I heard the wind blow before. You ever make a promise you didn't keep? You ever say, this year I'm going to really do it? And you really didn't? If you ever get in an emotional situation where you're just going to make this big covenant with God and before you got home, you couldn't even remember it? Joshua said, I've heard the wind blow before. Talk is cheap. Look at it in verse 19. Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God and a jealous God, and He'll not forgive your transgression nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He'll turn and do you hurt, consume you after He's done you good. He said, you remember this God that fought your battles and sent the bees and run off the Amorites? You remember that? You remember the God that brought you into a land you didn't build and houses and vineyards and all? You remember the God that was your best friend? He's going to be your worst enemy. You better choose right and you better mean it, because this God that used to do you good is going to do you harm. And let me tell you something, folks. You do not want to get in the ring with God. That's not what you want to do. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve these strange gods, you will understand what it means to be under the chastening hand of the Almighty. Well, they're insistent. Look at verse 21. The people said unto Joshua, no, Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, yes, we're witnesses. You know what that means? That means, it's just, if I'd say it here this morning, this way, how many of you would like to serve the Lord? And everybody raised their hand. And I said, excuse me, let me just get the names now. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Let me write now. What's your testimony? You want to serve the Lord? I'm going to write that down in a book now. And we're going to what? Hold you to it. Will you let your words be a witness against you? We had a baptism last Sunday. Four were baptized. You know, I'm always hard on these candidates. This is a big thing. We don't just dunk, that's it, identification with Christ, yeah, get on with the refreshments. That's the way we do that, you know. You know what I tell the people? You see these people here? They say they're Christians. They say that they want to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, they're going to step into the waters of baptism here, and they're going to demonstrate for us that the old life is gone. And that when they come up, there's a new man that comes up. The old man goes down, the new man comes up. They want to walk in newness of life now. And I want you as a congregation to hold them to it. That's what they're saying. Why is it that people can get baptized and come out of the water and nothing changes in their life? Why? Don't we expect anything to change? You say, well, you didn't wash their sins away, you didn't get saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about they have promised God and are witnesses to you that they are changed people. They are not going to walk in the ways of the old man anymore. Hold them to it. That's what Joshua says here. Hold them to it. You let your words be a witness? Yeah. Yeah, I'll let my words be a witness. Watch how he instructs them. Then look at verse 23. He says, that's the route you want to go. Look at it in verse 23. Therefore, put away. Get rid of the rubbish. If you mean it. Just get rid of the rubbish. Strange gods, he calls them there. Strange gods. We got a lot of them today. Strange gods. We take care of them. We polish them. We listen to them. We worship them. Strange gods. Indeed. He said, if you really mean this, then just get rid of them. Look at verse 24. The people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Now, you didn't think you were going to get a solo. I'm going to sing you. Yeah, I bet you didn't even know I'm a singer. But I'm going to give you a solo. And I'm going to sing one of the most common songs that we sing in our assembly. And I'm going to sing it the way most people sing it. Are you ready? Here we go. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Listen to me. It's no other way to be happy. You can't be. A Christian with sin in his life can't enjoy the world or sin because he's got the Lord standing by his side. Folks, let me tell you something. You can fake it, and you can only run so long on empty. I had a car one time. I didn't like it. And the reason I didn't is when it got on empty, it stopped. I didn't like that. I like to go a few miles on empty, don't you? That's what I like to do. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians running on empty today. But I tell you what, you'll only go so far and you'll run out. You really will. What does God want? He wants vessels fit for the Master's use. That's what He wants. What does He want? He wants bodies presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. What does He want? He wants people making an intelligent, rational, logical decision based on the Word of God, not on their emotions, to serve Him. What does He want? Put it away. Put it away. I don't know how you want to serve Him or what you're doing, but He wants your heart. If He's got your heart, He's got you. He's got you. And you know what? It'll keep you going through the storms of life. Salvation, sanctification, security, sanctification, and service. Now, the next session this afternoon is going to be on stewardship, I think. Let's pray. Lord, You are a good God to us. You're so patient with us, Father, because we're so stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-headed, and we just have to have the rod so many times. But thank You that You love us enough that You give us the rod. You chasten and scourge every son that You love. And You know when our heart's right. And You help us to pull up the bootstrings of our walk with You and enjoy serving God. Father, what a great privilege to be the servants of the Most High God. We just commend to You these dear ones and thank You for our break and pray that You'll help us this afternoon as we continue in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.